Hello and welcome to a podcast for and from the North Coventry Group of United Reformed Churches. This has been prepared for the 26th of July, the 8th Sunday after Pentecost 2020. Details of music and sources are in the online transcript, and I would like to thank Erica, Margaret and Olive for sharing in the preparation of this week's edition. Heavens are telling the glory of God, from Haydn's oratorio The Creation. From a setting of Psalm 19, we turn to verses from Psalm 119. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Amen. Last Monday saw the 24th anniversary of my ordination. I usually indulge myself by choosing one of the hymns from that service in worship close to the date. And here is this year's reprise, courtesy of the Huddersfield Choral Society.
Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today. We thank you for all your care of your creation, the indescribably vast work in which we occupy a small space and yet seem to loom large in your own thoughts. We thank you that you have made us and the environment in which we live. Help us to understand it more and more as we continue to respond to you in gratitude. Lord of the Word, receive your people's praise. We wonder that you value our praise, but you have inspired us to worship and praise you, to live our lives in line with your rules as a tribute to you. May our words and thoughts in this time of worship be acceptable and sincere. May our thoughts be of you, and not just of our own transitory concerns. Lord of our land, Lord of the world, we lay before you the needs of all your people and pray for fresh lessons from your word to shine a light on our path forward. May the mustard seed, the yeast of faith, hope, and love, be planted in the darkest places and grow to cover our land and our world. Lord of our lives, we return to your house in our thoughts, even if we are still unable to gather as congregations, each in our preferred way and our special buildings. Forgive us when we connect our Christian mission too closely with our churches and are tempted to put it on hold. Forgive us when our concerns for ourselves overwhelm our instincts to do good for others and inspire us once again to bear fruit for you. We gather all of these prayers together in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
One Kings, chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. That night, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and asked him, "What would you like me to give you?" Solomon answered, "You always showed great love for my father David, your servant, and he was good, loyal, and honest in his relations with you. And you have continued to show him your great and constant love by giving him a son who today rules in his place. O Lord God, you have let me succeed my father as king, even though I am very young and don't know how to rule. Here I am among the people you have chosen to be your own, a people who are so many that they cannot be counted. So give me the wisdom I need to rule your people with justice and to know the difference between good and evil. Otherwise, how would I ever be able to rule this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, and so he said to him, "Because you have asked for the wisdom to rule justly, instead of long life for yourself or riches or the death of your enemies, I will do what you have asked. I will give you more wisdom and understanding than anyone has ever had before or will ever have again. Amen."
Again, it is interesting to read of the interaction between God and one of the great figures of the Old Testament. The passage combines the good opinion in which the Jewish nation traditionally held David and his son Solomon. David, the faithful and victorious king. Solomon, proverbially wise. We still speak of the wisdom of Solomon. And in the passage Margaret read for us, Solomon backs up his reputation with his modesty, telling God he doesn't feel old or wise enough to be king. So God promises to fill in the gap. This is one of those weeks when the compilers of our lectionary are having a bit of a joke with us poor preachers, who come to the week's scripture and hope to find a way of integrating the message of both the Old and New Testament passages. What has the story of Solomon to do with the kingdom parables of Jesus that we shall hear more of in a few minutes? Frankly, not a lot. And it is in the nature of the lectionary that at this time of year we shouldn't expect it either. But here, near the beginning of the story of Solomon, which had its ups and downs, we have Solomon seeking to be, above anything else, wise. And so it turned out. And it is what he is remembered for. Being wise didn't insulate him from his problems. The first part of this book of the Bible is spent describing how the dynastic problems of the offspring of King David were sorted out, basically by a number of people, including Solomon's brother Adonijah and various mutinous generals, being put to death. Then this gift of wisdom. And for a time, all goes well for Solomon. He reigns for 40 years, the first half of which is spent building the temple and a luxurious palace, and generally being very wise. People come and see him. He gives inspired and wise judgments, and answers questions from everyone, including the Queen of Sheba. But he strays away from faith in God and God alone. He seems not to be so wise after all. He has 700 wives and 300 concubines. My lips are sealed on whether that was wise or not. He allowed his religious practice to become diluted, the recurring downfall of Jewish kings. And so he dies, knowing that his kingdom will be in trouble. And of course it is just after that that the kingdom is split into northern and southern parts, Israel and Judah, with different lines of kings and different fates, different destinies. Of course, we would all like to be wise. And it is still good, all these centuries later, to prefer to have the knowledge and wisdom to do the right thing than to have whatever material gifts and wealth we might think of. And in the knowledge of the rest of the story of Solomon, it is still right to pay attention to what we know of what God requires of us, despite the conflicting demands of what the world, our families, and sometimes even our wives, might suggest we do differently. It's a balancing act, and it always has been, and it always will be. Before we return to the parables, we are going to hear, as an anthem, a piece of music from the 16th century, "Lord, for thy tender mercy's sake," by Richard Farrant.
Thank you. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man takes a mustard seed and sows it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows up, it is the biggest of all plants. It becomes a tree, so that birds come and make their nests in its branches. The parable of the yeast. Jesus told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A woman takes some yeast and mixes it with 40 litres of flour until the whole batch of dough rises. The parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man happens to find a treasure hidden in a field. He covers it up again and is so happy that he goes and sells everything he has, and then goes back and buys the field. The parable of the pearl. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man is looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one that is unusually fine, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that pearl. The parable of the net. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Some fishermen throw their net out in the lake and catch all kinds of fish. When the net is full, they pull it into shore and sit down to divide the fish. The good ones go into their buckets. The worthless ones are thrown away. It will be like this at the end of the age. The angels will go out and gather up the evil people from among the good and will throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will cry and grind their teeth. New truths and old. Do you understand these things? Jesus asked them. Yes, they answered. So he replied, this means then, that every teacher of the law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who takes new and old things out of his storeroom.
We stand here once again in Matthew 13 at verse 31 in a passage that actually falls in the middle of the recounting and then the explaining of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. See last week's podcast for something on that. Today's parables seem a bit more positive. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And then again, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. I cannot avoid going back to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, for there in the field of the earlier parable we have the small beginnings of seed sown. Small beginnings, but ultimately a successful harvest, ultimately many things coming from the few. So it is with the mustard seed and the yeast. This was a big message for the small number of folk who were to form the core of the early church. Small beginnings, and yet out of this came great things, the church. Three parables altogether. Parables about growth, insignificant or completely invisible beginnings, and then a worthwhile outcome, the harvest, the mustard bush, the risen dough that would bring about good bread. The mustard seed was not, of course, the smallest seed around. but it was a proverbial representation of something vanishingly small. And the yeast is even more intangible. Modern science knows its chemistry, its biology, inside out. The ancient world must have seen it as almost magical, something so small, being so invaluable, so vital, literally vital, giving life. The message for the ancient listeners, therefore, was that the mission of Jesus might seem a string of small events and minor happenings, certainly in the face of great opposition and requiring great effort, but great things would come of them. They had potential. From the small things could and would come great things. And the potential is already there in the seed. It requires the right environment, the right soil, the right care and nourishment, but it can get there. The message for modern listeners must be almost the same. Don't fret if the next thing you do to bring the kingdom closer is a small thing. Small things can be important. I won't say, look after the pennies and the pounds will look after themselves. But I like the idea that tall oaks from little acorns grow. Once upon a time, every tall tree I can see on the fringes of Kenilworth Road and the Memorial Park from my desk was just a seed, an acorn, a chestnut, a sycamore helicopter thing. What about the other parables here? Every time you see in the Gospel, quote, the kingdom of heaven is like this, unquote, you know there is going to be a little gem, a shining nugget, a fresh idea about God's purpose and God's invitation to us to share in it. Sometimes the idea seems a bit suspect. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Is that moral? Is that even legal? It's certainly not the way that folk with metal detectors would be encouraged to behave nowadays. I think that the message here is not in the detail, but in the motivation. The kingdom of heaven is something that encourages people who have a glimpse of it to want more, and to want all of it, to be part of it. They will invest. This is the point. They will invest all of themselves in pursuing the goal, because it is so worthwhile. And the irony of this story is that in the end, the kingdom of heaven is not something that you show off to your friends and say, look what I've got. It is not, in fact, a valuable pearl that you put on display to the envy of the world, but something you want to share access to and experience of. In our Lord's Prayer, we affirm that God's kingdom comes as his will is done. Everyone has a part in it. Everyone has the potential I spoke about a minute ago. And so, when it comes to looking at the image at the end of all things being, this time, not about separating the sheep and the goats, but about separating the good and the bad fish, everyone has the potential to be numbered among the good fish. Unlock the potential that is within us all. Be a seed, ready to grow into something big and worthwhile, planted in the good soil and responding to God's nurturing. Be like the man with the treasure, the man with the option on the pearl, desperate to make the purchase and take the big step. Itch to get it right. Be assured, God is with us every step, and God wants us to succeed.
We bring before God our needs and concerns, those of the world and of the church. Lord, in every age your people have turned to you in times of trouble. When danger threatened the nation and the individual, when the normal disappeared and everything changed for the worse, even in the darkest times there has been a residual trust that you were present and would come to help us. Sometimes the answer to prayer is not yet, and you rely on the right people doing the right thing. So we pray for a sense of justice and equality, and a desire for all to live in peace, to motivate those whose decisions govern what we do now and can do next. We pray for patience to overcome our frustration at the list of things we cannot do. Lord, we know that isolation in comfortable homes with access to online shopping and food delivered to our doors is not suffering. Be with those who have maintained the mission of the church and of humanitarian organisations throughout the pandemic, challenging our consciences and our values. Give them strength and keep them safe. Lord, we thank you for all those who stand ready to look after us when we fall sick, and acknowledge that not all illnesses are visible. Some affect the mind more than the body. Keep us safe, but when we are in need of care, strengthen those hands which care for others, and help us to show our gratitude in meaningful action when we are well again. Lord, you know better than we can express what our needs are. With your ancient people, we trust that even if we walk in the darkest places, you are still there alongside us. Clarify for us once again what is urgent and important, and align our purposes with yours. In Jesus' name, we offer these and all our prayers. Amen.
Charles Wesley's hymn, Forth in Thy Name, O Lord, I Go. May God, who sent Jesus to be our guide, send the Spirit to be our helper in these confusing and complicated days. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feedback and comments are always welcome, as are volunteers to record themselves reading our scripture, and suggestions for appropriate pieces of music to punctuate and enhance our worship. The Heavens Are Telling the Glory of God, from The Creation, by Franz Joseph Haydn, was sung by Dame Emma Kirkby, Anthony Rolfe Johnson and Michael George, with the Choir of New College, Oxford, the Academy of Ancient Music Chorus, and the Academy of Ancient Music, conducted by Christopher Hogwood. The hymn, Lord for the Years, was sung by the Huddersfield Choral Society, conducted by Joseph Cullen, from their album, The Hymns Album. Lord for Thy Tender Mercy's Sake, by Richard Farrant, was sung by the Cambridge Singers, conducted by John Rutter, from their album, Fair is the Heaven, Music of the English Church. Forth in Thy Name, O Lord, I Go, was sung by the St. Michael Singers, conducted by Paul Leddington Wright, from their album, The Hymn Makers, Charles Wesley. And Liebes Träum No. 3 in A-flat by Franz Liszt was performed by Daniel Barenboim and taken from his album, Liszt, Liebesträume and Consolations.